Thessalonians chapter 5, and we may be for a little while. I heard Brother Prado took a text out of this passage this week on Sunday. You kind of get the feeling all this stuff might be connected. But 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, let's suffice with that. And everyone say, pray without ceasing. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you, and we magnify you, and we lift you up. Praise God. Sutton and I were in attendance at Brother Buxton's church in San Diego this week. Had some meetings with the Worldwide Pentecostal Fellowship. Some interesting and exciting things going on there. But and then on Thursday had a meeting with AST, Apostolic School of Theology, which will at some point in the near future be become Wilson Pacific University. What we're looking at is the first freestanding, independent, accredited, fully regionally accredited university in history. It's the first apostolic school that is accredited. And when I say accredited, I don't mean by an accreditation agency for religious schools. I mean by one of the six major accreditation agencies that, in this case, the Western Association of Schools and Colleges, they accredit UCLA, Cal Berkeley, all of the major schools on the West Coast, and some very small schools, religious schools like ours is principally a school of theology. That is important because our kids are able to go to school completely online. You don't have to travel. You don't have to go to a Bible college anymore. But you can take that completely online. And when you're done, you have a fully accredited, transferable degree that's accepted by any major university in the country. This is a brand new thing, and it is distinctly apostolic. It has a distinctly apostolic curriculum and core. It's in its fledgling stages right now. It only offers a few degrees and a single master's degree. But this is huge. This is transformative. So if you would be in prayer for that, we've been all of our Hope Corps students, all of our kids that go to Hope Corps, they've been going through a series of classes and some established curriculum from AST. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful experience for them and great information for them. But it's also introduced them to going to school at that level entirely online. And this is just a great development. It's coming out of apostolics. It's taught by apostolics, and it has potential to be important in, say, the next 10 to 20 years in shaping the apostolic experience, not only in North America, but this is the little portal that some Pakistanis came knocking on Paul Bullmeister's door through cyberspace. They wanted to come to school. They wanted to touch that school of theology, and they connected online. He taught them online. They prayed together online. They got the Holy Ghost up in the mountains of Pakistan online. They baptized one another in Jesus' name from information they got online, and Bullmeister never went to Pakistan, which would have been really dangerous to do anyway. A lot of hostiles in the area. But you see the potential there. There's also a project that's ongoing right now. It's called the Premier Bible Project. And I sat and talked with some of the men that are involved in the editing process. It's going to be one of the most marvelous pieces of work, purely and totally apostolic, that you'll ever lay your hands on. It's going to have articles and commentary by apostolics exclusively. It's going to have the template or the frame of the most popular Thomas Nelson Bible. It's the most purchased, the most sold study Bible in North American history. And Thomas Nelson has given that Bible frame to a bunch of apostolics and said, you can take out anything you want and you can add anything you want. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're working on that. It should be to the press or ready to press by the summer of 2016. But just some really neat things going. If you wondered what I'm doing while I'm gone, I was not sitting on a beach sipping a lemonade. Although that's not a bad idea and need to do that from time to time. Take a note, honey. We need to do that sometime. So those are exciting things, too. For all of our kids that have been to Hope Corps and all of you that are associated in some way with Hope Corps and what's happening, this year, Hope Corps alumni will number almost 1,000. That's how many kids we've put through Hope Corps. I remember a very cold January just a few years ago. Sister Sutton and I went to New York, and we met with the framing committee that launched Hope Corps. And some people you know were there. There were WPF people there. There were United Pentecostal people there. There were independents there. You see, when you got the right frame of mind, none of that organizational stuff matters. It doesn't matter. It's the product. It's what we do. It's how we perform in the kingdom of God that matters. And if you are a resource to me, I don't care what card you carry in your pocket. Unless it's like the Nazi party or something like that. Then we might have a discussion. But Hope Corps has launched, and now there's almost 1,000 alumni in Hope Corps. And this year, they're going to launch Hope Corps Philippines. A large group of Hope Corps alumni are going to the Philippines, and they're going to frame and incorporate Hope Corps Philippines. And they're going to have their very first Filipino peak. They're going to have a peak just like we have it here in the States and have a conference there that's primarily driven by Hope Corps alumni. Really, really good and exciting things going on right now. And it is a great day to be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, you might wonder why I'm interested in these things. I am interested in these things because this is bigger than me and bigger than you, and it needs to be here when you and I are gone. If God tarries, we've got children and grandbabies, and I want there to be a distinctly apostolic experience still going on, pulpits that still preach it, people that still believe it, folks that know how to pray and touch God, that love the Word of God, that are not backing up, that are not emerging into the soup of the world around them, but are rather standing in old places marked by old landmarks. Scripture said, you be careful. Don't be moving old landmarks. And so this is all very important. And so I hate to, I'm a homebody. I don't like to go off a lot, but I really think these meetings are important. And so I'm spending time with these gentlemen and spending time helping to launch and being involved in the creation and in the planning of some of these things. So just put a bug in there, let you know what I've been doing, where I've been going. Maybe we'll talk about it some more. And I didn't give you any information at all just then. I just ran by that so quickly. But are you having fun living for God? Good. Brother Cliff baptized two already this week. Brother Tenarius had a friend come from Honda that was baptized. And somebody else that I don't know. But this is wonderful, baptizing folks on weekdays. Brother George told me they had a huge group at the Bible study on Tuesday over on Highway 79. That's really exciting. This Friday night, we're going to export revival. I have made it available to the Alabama district. I've told all of our home missionaries and the home missions directors, I've told them, we will send you a preacher, a praise group, and somebody to come and cook after service. That's not a bad offer, not a bad deal. Thus far, hadn't had a lot of action on that. But a guy from Mississippi called me, or took me over to the side, Brother Warren, at Ignite this past year. And he's got a church start in Oxford, Mississippi. That's where the University of Mississippi is. Anyway, it's University of Mississippi. Ole Miss, yeah. That's what I was looking for. Ole Miss, not New Miss. Ole Miss. Not Mississippi State, but Ole Miss. Anyway, he's there in that college town, and he saw our praise group at Ignite, and he came and he said, I want to know two things. I want to know how you have good church, worshiping church, and I want to know how you have a multicultural church. Now, he's in the heartland of small town Mississippi, and he wants to have a multicultural church. Well, I said, this is the will of God. So I sat and talked with him for a couple of hours there at Ignite, and he wants us to come. So he called me, and he said, I want you to come preach a youth rally. We're having churches are coming from all over Mississippi and southern Tennessee. They're coming, and I want you to preach. And he said, it's going to be a youth rally. And I said, well, I'm old, so I don't want to preach a youth rally for you, but I'll send you a preacher and a praise group. And I don't have a guy that'll go that far to cook hamburgers, but they have to fend for themselves. But anyway, Friday night, we're taking the praise group, and we're taking a good-sized group of people, and we're going to go, and Brother Stephen's going to preach for them, and we're going to have the praise group sing, and we're going to bring them good worship and a little dose of multiculturalism, because that's what we are. Now, you may not understand how significant that is, but it could be transformative. It could cause this guy a lot of problems. And it could cause him a lot of good things to happen too. Because that's what revival is. Revival brings you a lot of good things, and revival brings you a lot of problems. You've been praying for revival? You've been praying for problems. You've been praying for trouble. But you've also been praying for some really good things. And so it's all woven in together. So just be in prayer for Friday night, because New Life's going to Oxford, Mississippi, and we're trying to export something that we think is very important to the building up of the kingdom of God. And it's not altogether about what we build here, but it is it's about what we build in the kingdom. And I want us to take something good over there and leave a blessing behind, and let's just see how that works. So anyway, that's all the news that is news. And so we read a text already. So we're going to continue with this discussion about prayer. How's your prayer life? Good prayer life going on? God talking to anybody here? Anybody having good prayer? That's a pretty tepid response. I mean, are you having some good prayer? Is God talking to you? He ought to be. You're his kids. And you ought to be hearing from God. I'm telling you this. If you're not hearing from God, you're not talking to him enough. Because God's got a lot to say. So we're going to continue here. Pray without ceasing. It has to do with persistence in prayer. It has to do with praying all the time, everywhere, making that just a part of your lifestyle. I noticed that when David kneels to take up stones as he's going into the field of battle with Goliath, the Bible is very specific in its language. And you can do almost anything you want to do speculatively or topically with an idea like this. But I think it's significant when the Bible said that he took up five smooth stones. He took up five smooth stones. Now, that's probably had to do with the fact that they fly better out of as a projectile. It's better to have smooth than rough stones. And I understand that. But smooth stones get smooth by being in an environment that wears them down for a long period of time. Smooth stones are not produced by laying out on the ground. Smooth stones are found in a stream bed. They're found in a place where water, which is always a type of the Spirit, runs over them for a long period of time and wears off all of their rough edges and makes them, and in this encounter and almost everything that he does, David is a type of Christ. David is, it's out of David that the Christ is going to come. That's why when they cry out to him, they say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And so David is typological in many ways of Christ. And when he's handling smooth stones, I want you to know that when God wants to use you as a tool or as a vessel or something that he can lay his hand on, God wants something that's shaped by the flowing of his Spirit. And I'll tell you this, the flowing of the Spirit of God will shape you. It'll shape your mind. It'll shape your behavior. Have you ever heard the old timers just say, you need a good praying through? That's what you need. I had somebody ask me this week, just what does it mean to pray through? And in the initial, it is you're praying through to the Holy Ghost for the very first time. So-and-so just prayed through. And that's what we mean. But we also say you need to pray through about that. And it means the continual pressing into that place where you went to first time be filled up with the Spirit of God. And continually you need to submit yourself to the flowing of the Spirit of God. Well, that is exactly like water in a stream. Jesus said it'll be within you a river of living water. He said it'll be in you a well springing up into everlasting life. That's what the Holy Ghost is. And if you submit yourself to that, all of your rough edges will get worn off after a while, and you'll become something powerful in the hand of the King. Somebody say praise the Lord. Your prayer life is instrumental to that. That's where you step off into the water again. Your worship life is important for that. But we only have church 3 times a week. You need to have worship and prayer in your life every day. You need to be in the stream bed and let the water course of God's Spirit flow over you on a daily basis. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you'll do that, he'll wear off all of your rough edges and you'll find yourself suitable to the use of the King. Praise God. Now, there's also a parable in the scripture, and I'm just thinking in terms of pray without ceasing. And in the durative nature of that, the long-term nature of that, and what transpires when you pray without ceasing. There's a parable that talks about a pearl of great price. And it follows right after in Matthew 13, follows right on the heels of that parable about a man who's walking through a field and he finds a treasure and he goes and sells everything he has and buys the whole field so that he can have the treasure. Well, that parable is about Jesus and the fact that he found the treasure in the field, which is you, his church, and he sold all that he had, gave all that he had at the cross on Calvary, bought the whole field. The Bible says the field is the world. He bought the whole world, but the whole world's not going to be saved. But he bought the whole world so he could have the treasure that was hidden in the field. And so immediately on the heels of that, then you get the parable of the pearl of great price. And it said a man was a merchant seeking precious pearls, and he found one pearl of great price and sold all that he had. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. He sold all that he had and he went and bought that one pearl of great price. Well, now that could be the Lord buying the pearl. It could be you finding the kingdom of God and be willing to give up all that you have, because Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross and follow after me. And so that's an abdication of everything but the kingdom of God. And so he likens the kingdom of God and that experience to a pearl. Now, pearls are formed by irritation. Pearls are formed in an oyster when a little grain of sand or something gets in there and irritates it. And when it irritates it, the little oyster works up some mother of pearl and squeezes it out and coats that grain of irritant with the mother of pearl. And then it irritates a little more. And it squeezes. If you ever cut a pearl right down the middle, it's layered. It's layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of mother of pearl, or the secretion of that oyster. And if you find one that's really nicely formed and something that's really big, it can be a pearl of great price. But what it really is something that is irritating, that is in time over and over and over and over again, covered up with something that is very precious and very powerful. And that's exactly what a prayer life is for you and for me. You've got irritations and grievances and problems and aggravations in your life. Can I tell you, the very best resource you have is prayer. Pray without ceasing. I know it's bugging you right now, but if you'll just pray through over that, God will put a little layer of something really powerful and precious over that. Now, it may bug you again, but I would just say pray again, and it may bother you again, and I would say pray again. But irritation can become something of great value in your life if you just have something precious to secrete all over that irritation. And I'm telling you, your prayer life is like that precious mother of pearl that will create. Do you know the gates of heaven are made out of pearl? Now, I just tell you, there's a huge connection there, that business of you're going to pass into heaven through gates that are made of pearls, which are made out of something irritating that was covered with something really precious. And they didn't get formed overnight. They were formed through the passing of time. Pray without ceasing. There are so many models and discussions of this prayer, so many types that fit this idea and this discussion of prayer. But pray without ceasing. Find yourself your vein of prayer. You may be a kneeler. You may be a walker. You may have to come to the church to pray. You may have prayer at your house. You may have to have a set time for prayer. And you might be a person that just kind of piddles around all day praying, talking to God and God talking to you, because everybody's different. We're all wired differently. And you may see somebody praying and think, well, I can't do that. I've tried. I can't do that. Well, God is dealing with you in a different way. But you have to find your place for prayer. It may not be at a set time, at a specific spot on the floor at your house. You know, you hear about the stories of the reformers that knelt and prayed and the floor was worn out from where their knees were. And that sounds painful to me. I congratulate them on their persistence and all of that. But I walk when I pray. I don't know if I could, if I got on my knees for an hour, I couldn't get back up. I tell you that. But so everybody's going to find their own place of prayer. Isn't it good that there's diversity in the kingdom of God and that we're not all wired the same? Isn't it good that God made us all different? Like snowflakes, you're unique. There's not two of you that are exactly the same. So you find your place. But the object is, find your style of prayer. Find your vein of prayer. Find what works for you. Find where you connect with God. Some people are shouters. Some people are weepers. Some people are rollers. There's all kinds of people in the kingdom of God. You find out what kind of person you are in the kingdom of God. Plug into that and then pray without ceasing. Pray and continue to pray. Jesus said, I want you to pray and I don't want you to faint. I want you to keep on praying. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, so let's continue in Luke chapter 11. And I think we'll read this rather than encapsulate it. But Luke chapter 11 is where we went and where we've been talking about Jesus and his instruction to his disciples on prayer. And the first leg of that, there are three stages to that teaching. The first is the Lord's Prayer, and it's a model, it's a framing for prayer. The second is the man knocking on his neighbor's door at midnight for bread for a neighbor that's come to him or a traveler that's come to him. And that's a story about persistence in prayer. And because he's his friend, he doesn't get the bread. But because of importunity or the fact that he won't go away, he keeps knocking on the door. And that's an important idea, that persistence in prayer. So in the third stage, if I had to put a subtitle over it, I would say prayer for the Holy Ghost. Now, this is a much abused passage of Scripture. And as soon as we get into it, you'll recognize that it is used quite freely by the charismatics, And I hate to use that in a negative or pejorative, because charisma is a good thing. And it's a biblical term. Charis has to do with the gifts of God. So to be charismatic is to have the gifts of God. And that's where the charismatics got that term from. They got it from the Greek word for giftedness or the anointing of God. And so it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's just been used by some folks in some ill-advised theology. So at any rate, and there is, because we're in America, there has been a lot of corruption of the Word of God in relation to people using the Word of God to accomplish natural goals or to use it like success teaching or to get rich or get something in the natural realm that they want. And so they appropriate Scripture. Two really important ideas about reading your Bible. One is that the Scripture is given to you within context. You do violence to the Scripture when you lift it out of context and nail it to your wall without respect or regard for the context in which it was given. And then there is an overall context of the Word of God that has to do with the will of God. And Scripture never contradicts Scripture. Scripture agrees with Scripture. And Scripture interprets Scripture. And Peter said the Scripture is for no private interpretation, which simply means we may disagree about the Word of God. We may both be wrong, but we will never both be right. You understand? Because the Scripture has a meaning and an intent because it had an author and it is a communication. And it's not a piece of abstract art to hang on the wall for you to decide just exactly how it moves you with disregard to the intent of the author. So, that being said, Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 9, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open." Now, that's the Word of God. And that is true. But it is true within the context. And it is true within the overview and overarching will of God. Because if you pull that out and you take it down to the church of name it and claim it, then anything is available to you. My God, if you've got the faith, you can believe God for anything. If I had faith, could have a full pompadour. Wonderful, thick, wavy head of hair. I could turn back the clock. I could be 20 again. You could believe God for another man's wife. You say, well, you wouldn't do that. Well, I'm just telling you, once you open the door to it applying to anything, then it applies to anything. And you could have faith that you would be a mallard duck. And you could, I believe I am. And I ask and I knock and I seek. My heart's desire is to be a duck. You say, well, that's ridiculous. That's childish. Well, I'm telling you, it is ridiculous for you to take that, tear it out of the integrity of the Word of God and apply it to any situation that your desire is directed toward in life. Now, there is a specific context here, but let me give you an overall context. God can tell you yes. God can tell you no. Paul, who healed others, raised others from the dead, in his letter to the church at Corinth, said, I had a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me in my flesh. And I prayed 3 times for God to deliver me from this. And God said, no. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I am strong. And so Paul said, therefore, I'll rejoice in my infirmities and in my trials and in my persecutions and my reproaches. He said, God said no, so I'm going to rejoice. But God said, no, I'm not going to heal you or fix your predicament. Right. You understand, God, you do not have the power to change the will of God. Right. And that's a dangerous thing to do. I read about a king who God sent the prophet to. And he said, get your feet up in your bed, get your house in order, you're going to die. And he turned his face to the wall and he wept and he mourned and he cried and he begged God, and God sent the prophet back and said, I'm going to give you some years to add on to that. Do you know he crashed and burned in those years, those extra years that God gave him, and he brought ruination to Israel? Should have died when God scheduled it. Do you understand God's will is bigger than what you want? You better understand that, or you will bastardize your prayer. When you begin to pray your will over God's will, it is more akin to sorcery than it is to spirituality. It's more akin to sorcery than it is to what the biblical presentation of prayer really is. And so you want to pray in terms of the will of God. So in this specific context, this is a blanket promise concerning a very specific thing. This is not about houses and Cadillacs and who you're going to marry and all of those kinds of things. He frames this and says, he goes on to say, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Will he? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Will he? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Will he? And then he makes this really almost brutal statement to us. He says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more would your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to everyone that asks? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And so in this reading and in this context, what is the person knocking for? What is the person asking for? What is the person seeking after? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is promised to everybody. Anybody can get the Holy Ghost. Not everybody is going to get their dreams to come true. Anybody can have the Holy Ghost, but not anybody is going to achieve their dreams when God has another idea. Praise God. Anybody can have the Holy Ghost. Not everybody is going to get perhaps the job they want, or the car they want, or the house they want. But don't you see that the very thing that I'm dealing with here is the pursuit of carnal things. If your pursuit of God becomes distilled down to your prayer life being the pursuit of carnal things, something is entirely wrong with you. You're approaching God in your flesh and in your carnal mind and not in your spirit. Praise God. My God, I want my prayer to circle around revival. I want God to give people the Holy Ghost. I want to see lives redeemed. I want to see the will of God accomplished. You know, I'm going to have a house over there unlike anything I could ever have over here. I'm going to have a body over there like unto His glorious body. There may be some time when I walk here in some places that I would rather change in the natural, but God has a purpose for where He has me and how I'm walking here. Somebody say praise the Lord. Anybody can have the Holy Ghost, and anybody can have the Holy Ghost anytime. God doesn't withhold the Holy Ghost, but He gives it. It's a matter of the fact that He's already given it. It's already packaged up. It's like a present with a bow on it, and you come and get it. Now, some people are very open spiritually, and they get the Holy Ghost before their knee ever hits the floor, before they ever get down to the front of the church. We have more people get the Holy Ghost in these prayer circles in the last several years than we ever do in the altar service after a service. And primarily it's people that are wide open, and they're geared for spiritual response, and they get the Holy Ghost very easily. But if you are prone to be very conservative emotionally, and you think and weigh and measure everything, it's not going to be that easy for you to get the Holy Ghost. You're going to have to learn how to respond to the Spirit of God. You're going to have to learn to open your spirit And you do that by learning how to praise and by learning how to pray. That's why the scripture gives you this tutorial. Jesus said to the woman at the well, he said, if you want to be my worshiper, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the word spirit there is lowercase s. It means your spirit. So you've got to engage your spirit. Nobody ever got the Holy Ghost sitting there with their arms folded, waiting for God to just pour it out on them. Nobody. It's never going to happen. Because you have to engage God in your spirit. Now, the world knows this. The world does this in their stadiums and in their basketball gymnasiums and at their soccer games. And what do they do? Do you when you see one of those presentations or if you read about them, do you think that the whole crowd of 100,000 people are just sitting there with their hands folded and their arms crossed, waiting, watching? No. They're involved, and they even use the same language. They call it spirit. Get into the spirit. In basketball, they call it the sixth man. In football, they call it the 12th man. They have an understanding that if you can get the crowd involved, it changes the spiritual dynamics of what's happening there among men. And it's very true and self-evident, and the whole world knows it. Well, that didn't begin with a sporting event. It didn't begin with the Romans or the Greeks. That began in the Word of God. David said, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. The Word of God said, praise him with the timbrel. Praise him with the dance. You see what he's doing. He's getting you involved. Worship, and we've talked about this, worship is holistic. Worship involves your body, your mind, or your soul, and your spirit. And that's exactly how God wants you to come to him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. It's all of your body, all of your mind, your soul, and all of your spirit or your heart, if you would. So it is holistic. You can't connect with God if you're all bound up and afraid to move. You've got to start moving and opening yourself up. You go into a business meeting, or you go into a meeting with anybody, and if they're sitting there and they've got their legs crossed and their arms crossed, their body language is telling you, I am closed to you. I'm not talking about this. I'm not open to you. And there are people that study this on a university level. But you need to understand that your body language has to say, I want you, God. I want to come into your presence. That's why the Word of God said, I would that men everywhere would lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. What is that about? That is a universal sign of surrender. It's also, you look at a picture of a sporting event, what else is it?
It's a universal sign of acclamation and praise.
Right. It's a universal sign,
I like this, yay, I want this, yay, I'm a part of this. That's what that is.
And so we lift up our hands. You can make an analogy with that in 100 different ways, but the scripture is very clear. David said, I will lift up my hands in the sanctuary. And so we lift up our hands. We clap our hands. We lift up our voice. The Bible said, make a loud noise unto the Lord. Well, that church is too loud. All that music. No, the Bible says, make a loud noise unto the Lord. Now, you may not make a very good noise, but it needs to be loud before the Lord. So you need to open up your heart and you need to begin to cry out. When did Bartimaeus get his miracle? Bartimaeus was sitting on the roadside and he was just mumbling to himself. Boy, I wish God would heal me. Boy, I sure would like to get new eyeballs. Boy, look there, they're passing by. I wish I could get that. No. And he was making such a disturbance. The disciples and everybody around him was trying to get him to quieten down. Don't cause a big scene. But he was crying with all of his strength, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody was trying to get him to pipe down. But he wouldn't do it. He cried out all the more. He took off his blind man's coat. He said, no, we're going to get this done. He said, I'm going to walk out of this place with healing in my body. And Jesus stopped, and Jesus heard, and Jesus responded. You say it's all in the volume? No, but there is a connective between what's going on in your heart and your volume. When you're passionate about something, it shows in your body language. It shows in your words. It shows in your expression. You need to have a prayer life that has passion in it. You need to have a worship life that has passion in it. He got his miracle when God stopped, and God stopped when he heard somebody opening up their spirit and crying out unto God. The cyclical experience of Israel in the book of Judges, they are blessed of God. They forget God. God sends an oppressor. They remember God and cry out to God, and God delivers them. That happens for 400 years. That's the whole, that's a cliff note on the book of Judges. Blessed, forget God, get problems in your life God sends to remind you of your need for God, and then they repent. But it is, and when they cried out, God heard their cry. And when they cried out, God heard their cry. And they weren't just, now lay me down to sleep. They weren't just mumbling. Do you see? Now, you could do this all through the Old and the New Testament. It matters when you have passion about the things of God, and God sees that you have passion. Either you take a stand about something, or you open your mouth and you cry aloud. God sees that, and God responds repetitively through the Word of God. You got to cry out to God. Listen to me. Nobody can pray your prayer. You might have people, church people all around you, but nobody can pray your prayer. Nobody can give your praise. You may be in a house full of wild-eyed praise. You may be in a place where the walls are running with the Holy Ghost and people are praising. But if you're not praising, it's not going to happen to you in a dynamic way, because this is distinctly personal. God is looking at not a group. He's looking at an individual. And he said, whosoever will can come. And you've got to come on your own. You've got to get engaged. Now, there's a continuum here. Some people are just off the chart, off the hook. They're just wild about all this. And then there's others that when they're clapping their hands and lifting their hands, they're running 100 miles an hour. That's just how they're wired. That's full tilt for them. And you'll never hear them yell or scream, or you'll never see them act impulsively. They're just real low-key people, and that's how they are. And they're going to get the Holy Ghost kind of like that. But there's a broad continuum there. And I'm telling you, if you yell and scream and clap and get excited and laugh and holler about anything else, that's going to be distinctive of your prayer and your praise. That's a marker. That's a symptom of how you are wired. And you need to bring that, the fullness of who you are, holistically to God in prayer and in praise. Let's stop for a minute. Clap your hands. Lift your voice. Somebody cry out to God right now. Just give God some praise. Almighty God, we praise you. We worship you, Lord God. We lift you, oh God. I thank you, God, for the privilege to call on your name. I thank you, God, that you answer my prayers. I thank you, mighty God, for every blessing and all your goodness, all your mercies, oh God. I bless your name. I bless your name. I praise you, oh God. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory to God. We magnify you, oh God. We magnify you, oh God. We say, why is all this necessary? Because God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit. You've got to open up your spirit, get outside of yourself. Sunday night, I watched a big brother lead worship at Brother Buxton's church. And, I mean, he was just fun to watch. He was having himself a time. He was just dancing and stomping all over and leading and singing and shouting. And then they start worship like you guys do. They just start from the ground up, from the first moment of service. They just take off, and you'd feel at home there. And they have good worship. But that worship leader hadn't always been a worship leader. But a few years ago, a brother from that church was in prayer. And he was in the depth of prayer. And God said, I want you to go to the park. And see, this is why you need prayer. This is why you need a depth of prayer. And this is why you don't need to squander your time or God's time on shallow prayer without being engaged, or distracted prayer, or half-interested prayer. If God is important, then prayer is important. If this stuff is important, then it demands your attention. God told this brother, I want you to go to the park. Well, there's parks all over San Diego. So he's got to find out which park. So the Holy Ghost leads him to a particular park. Sounds like Cody Marks. Cody Marks had the exact same thing happen to him in Durham, North Carolina a few years ago. He's in prayer, and the Holy Ghost speaks to him and leads him to the campus of Duke University. He's just driving, and he goes to the campus of Duke, and God shows him where to go and shows him where to park, and he finds a Chinese man sitting on a park bench. And the man said, I've been here for years. My mother told me that when I came to America, someone would explain the Bible to me. He said, I'm leaving tomorrow, going back to China, and I have yet to have anybody explain the Bible to me. And Brother Marks was there in the Holy Ghost and gave him the whole gospel and brought him through the, you see, you understand what I'm telling you? You are not, this is not just some shallow experience. People's destinies are hanging in the balance. People that you love, your life, your dreams, your ministries, all of those things are intertwined with prayer. Prayer is the oil that makes the church work. It makes your experience work. This brother in San Diego, God told him, go to the park. He went to the park, and he went, and he was attracted to a certain car. And when he walked up to that car, this man who I saw Sunday night leading the song service was sitting in his car with a revolver against his head with a hammer cocked back. He's about to blow his brains out. And the brother starts beating on the windows and says, no, I've got something to tell you. And he puts the gun down, and they get together, and he brings him to the church, and they pray him through the Holy Ghost, and he gets baptized in Jesus' name, and the story has a happy ending. But it's because somebody was praying. And God's got things like that going on all over the place all the time. How many of you had some miraculous things go on when you came to God? How many of you have walked into some miraculous things in your tenure in the kingdom of God? I want you to know those things don't come by natural means, and they don't come by carnal means. Those things come like frequencies out there in the air. They come via the Spirit of God. And the only two ways to tap in, maybe three to tap into that, are the pursuit of the Word of God, praise, and prayer. Those are the places. Jesus said, my word, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And so you can tap into the Spirit in the Word of God, and you can tap into the Spirit in your worship, and you can tap into the Spirit in your prayer. But there's things that God wants to happen in this city, and He wants to happen in your life and in your home and in your family. We've got loved ones that we want to see come and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you, the most powerful thing you're going to do is pray. You're going to pray for revival in the city. You're going to pray for revival in the church. You're going to pray for, you can pray for them specifically, but I'll tell you this, when God builds a fire, it creates an indraft, and people just begin to gravitate toward the house of God and toward the things of God. And prayer is the kindling, and prayer is the spark, and prayer is what makes that happen. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. He said, listen to me, he said, in that teaching on prayer, he said, I have promised it to everybody. Anybody that asks can have the Holy Ghost. Anybody that seeks can have the Holy Ghost. Anybody that knocks can have the Holy Ghost. It is a promise, and it's already signed, sealed, and delivered. You just got to come get it. And see, asking and seeking and knocking, those are proactive things. Those are things that imply your initiative and your choice and the exercise of will. And the very last story was the story of the man who knocked on God's door at midnight and wouldn't quit knocking until he got what he wanted. And that precedes this discussion. So I'm telling you that when you come to get the Holy Ghost, you come and you say, I'm coming until I get it. I'm going to pray until I get it. Now, that needs to be your attitude about almost everything you do in the house of God concerning prayer. You need to say, I'm going to pray until God says no, or I'm going to pray until I see what the object of my prayer is. Somebody say praise the Lord. Been praying for this a long time. Pray for it another day. I've been praying for this for years. Just keep right on praying. God's been here a long time. The church has been here 2,000 years. We're just a little light vapor, and we're quickly here and quickly gone. So it's not long at all. It just seems long to you. Pray without ceasing. Get up in the morning. I know you got to eat some breakfast, but have some prayer in the morning. You don't forget your meals very often. Don't forget your prayer. You need to press into, I'm telling you, we have good church. You had good church this weekend. God's doing good things here. I'm excited about what God's done here. But can I suggest to you that if we'll find ourselves a vein of prayer and begin to tap into it, God can do something in the city of Birmingham he's never done for anything, anywhere for anybody. I really believe that prayer is the leverage by which you can move the whole world. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I want you to just lift up your hands right now and just begin to pray. You got something on your heart. You got a need. You got, just go ahead and press into that right now and just love him and praise him and pray to him and seek his face. Lindsay, come help us tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Mighty God. Worthy God. Holy God. We bless your name, oh God. We worship you, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Ah, mighty God, worthy God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. He's talking specifically about the Holy Ghost. But if you're praying in the will of God, I would take this passage to him every day and say, I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. And you said everybody that asks receives. Everybody that knocks, it's open to them. And everybody that seeks, they're going to find. That's true of the Holy Ghost. But there are other areas that are within the framing of God's will. And if you're praying in the middle of God's will, then understand it. Ask, and it's going to be given. Seek, and you're going to find. Knock, and it's going to be open to you. It is specifically about the Holy Ghost. It's not altogether and exclusively about the Holy Ghost. But if you're praying in the will of God, God moves mountains. God parts seas. God turns back a river at flood tide and lets people walk into promise. God makes brand new eyeballs for somebody out of the dust of the earth. God is a healer. God is a provider. God is a way maker. Why don't we have revival in every city? Because there's not prayer in every city. But where God finds prayer, God will pour out revival. Where God finds prayer, God will pour out a miracle. Where God finds prayer, he said, but when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? The rudimentary expression of your faith is your prayer. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody need the Holy Ghost tonight? You can just come down and get it right now. If you'd like to receive healing in your body, if you need healing in your body, come on down and pray right now. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Cedric, I want you to come stand in for this little boy again. His name is Isaiah Urias. And I want somebody to come and pray. Somebody that believes now, not praise God. Sister Lindsay, would you come stand in for your mama tonight? Sister Lindsay's mama has cancer. We believe God is able. Praise God. Some of you ladies, lay your hands on Sister Lisa tonight. Sister Linda, you come over here, stand for yourself. Somebody lay your hands on Linda Pate tonight. Pray healing and strength in her body. Somebody lay your hand on Sister Evelyn and pray for her. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Just open your prayer and say, God, I know you can do anything. I know you're the I am that I am. I know you're the mighty God. You're the creator of all things. You're able, oh God. God, we come to you tonight. We call on your name. Brother Kenny, you just sit right there. Brother Will, would you come lay your hands on Kenny tonight? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. all over the house. Whatever's on your heart, whatever you need to pray for tonight, whatever you need tonight, you can receive if you'll pray. It's the storehouse of God. God opens his storehouse when people praise and when people pray. He said, you have not because you ask not. Hallelujah. Somebody, while you're praying, remind God what he said in his word.
Make me a house.